All right, tonight we are going to talk about a discipline that may be unfamiliar to you or at least uncomfortable to you, and that is confession. So why is confession important?
Stay in the light.
Okay, I like that. What else?
Make you have a clean slate.
Clean slate, okay.
Gets the guilt off your chest.
Gets the guilt off your chest.
Part of the healing.
Part of the healing. I like that.
Accountability.
Accountability, okay.
You can comfort others who are going through a similar situation.
Oh, you can comfort others. All right.
It reduces the power of the sin over us.
Reduces the power of the sin over us. How so?
When we open ourselves up to confess to someone what is in us that is not of God, then somehow it makes us less, it makes it easier not to involve ourselves in that anymore, or it makes it not as appealing, maybe, to continue that because now we're accountable for it.
Okay. How about we say that this way? Sin likes to hide in the darkness, and when we confess it, it brings it into the light. And once it's in the light, then it begins to lose its power.
Truth will set you free.
That's what I meant.
Yeah.
I thought you were getting that, and that's what you meant.
All right, this brings us to our first scripture. Who has James 5:16? Jeanette.
Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. That's how God the righteous gave you. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective.
All right, so if James tells us that we will be healed and that our prayers are have great power, then why don't we do it more?
Feels bad.
Feels bad, absolutely. And what else? Yep, you guys are right in the shower section.
It's a discipline. We're in discipline.
Okay. Yeah. I think that's the truth of the matter. Yeah.
Distractions.
What do you mean by that?
Just wandering in the world, materialism.
Okay. By that?
I think we can feel embarrassment.
Think so? Yep.
Well, I'm a Christian. I don't want anybody to know that I've sinned.
Yeah, and so both of those together, I think we have a tendency to see ourselves as a community of saints rather than a fellowship of sinners.
Sinners, raise your hand.
Yeah, until you want me to tell you what my sin is.
Anybody carrying a stone in their pocket?
And so we have this tendency to think, well, Kay's way more righteous than I am. And
I'm
so,
glad she's so cool.
if you guys had any idea what I struggle with, then there's no way you would let me back in this building. Right? We probably all feel that to some degree or another. And so then when we feel like that, then what happens to us? What kind of behaviors does that drive?
Isolation.
Isolation. Mm-hmm.
Humble. Wasn't that the Pharisee? Oh, look how good I am, man. The other guy, what a sinner am I?
Yeah, maybe. But at least he was confessing his sin. Yeah.
Well, it can also lead to other sins, like lying, to pretend that even the lie of omission.
Yeah.
But pretending that it's not happening.
Yeah, absolutely. So we can't bear to reveal our struggles to somebody else because I think if they knew that I struggled with X, then, you know, what would they think of me? Or I must be the only person in this church that struggles with that. Yes, ma'am.
I think that I read a book called Sincerely Stoneheart to Stoneheart, and it's like
Screw tape letters.
And
we read the same books.
What else did Jeanette read?
It's a Dan Norman.
And it was very clear, like in the Screw tape letters, God, the demon, uses distraction and comparison to distract us. Mm. And in this book, which I would highly recommend if you have a teenager, a boy or girl, but mostly directed for women, but that is one of the places where Satan gets a foothold, is comparison. Mm. When you said, I'm not as righteous or as good as Kay, or I sin a lot more than Kay, that's Satan using that against you to keep you from having that feeling, or to allow you. Sometimes I don't want to confess something because I don't want to stop. And if I confess it, that means I'm ready to stop, and I'm not quite ready to stop. So anyway, I think that giving the devil a foothold is that comparison.
Yeah, hold that thought, because we're going to come back to something related to that in a little bit. So we can't bear to let other people know what's going on in our lives. What about when we try to hide our sins from God? Do we ever do that?
It might try, which is futile.
And what kind of behaviors does that drive?
Not coming to church, not being around.
Maybe not wanting to be around other people.
Maybe on yourself.
Or just pretending everything is cool.
Hypocrisy.
Okay. Yeah, I mean, we delude ourselves into thinking that God doesn't really know what's going on in our lives. Okay?
So you can be very prideful when it comes to that. Mm. You know, just kind of like being yourself, not really like expressing it, and just kind of keeping that all in.
Yeah. So maybe we delude ourselves so much that we convince ourselves that we don't really have that much sin in our lives. Yeah, so, wow, that would be horrible. But Laura said same behaviors, isolation from God, running from God.
Rationalization,
yeah.
Oh, it's not that bad.
Yeah. My sin's not nearly as bad as Kay's.
Yeah.
So, my anger is righteous anger. Yeah. Okay, so maybe sometimes we try confession. So, all right, I need to confess, and we try it, but then it doesn't work, right? We have this feeling that, all right, I confessed, and I think God forgave me, but I don't feel any better. And so then maybe we start to think, well, maybe this forgiveness thing really didn't work. Maybe God didn't really forgive me of that. And that drives us back into those negative cycles there, because we feel like maybe we haven't been forgiven after all. And I would say that even David felt that way at least once. And so, Kay, you said you had Psalm 13.
To the choir master, the Psalm of David. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Lift up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death, lest my enemies say, I have prevailed over him, lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken. But I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me.
Yeah. What do you hear from David?
Despair.
Pure despair. What's he feeling other than despair?
Abandoned.
Yeah. Like, God, I don't know what you want me to do, but I don't feel your presence. I don't feel your forgiveness. And I'm wondering if I'm ever going to feel that. What's interesting, though, is the way that this psalm ends is that it still ends in trust in God and that belief that God will eventually be with him or that he will feel God's presence again. And so that's what leads us into the positive part of confession. So if we recognize and admit together that we really are this fellowship of sinners, then we suddenly know that we're not alone. And the fear and the pride that hold us back from confessing, everybody else feels exactly the same way. I mean, when we talked about that earlier, we all kind of laughed and go, yeah, I know what that feels like, right? But then when it comes right down to it, it's hard to admit that other people are struggling with us in the same ways that we are. Martin Luther said, "Therefore, when I admonish you to confession, I am admonishing you to be a Christian." So when we make a practice of mutual confession, we're able to release that hold of that sin has on us and really start that process of transformation, the healing that Jeanette talked about and James talked about. All right, but even receiving confession from somebody can be uncomfortable at times. Anybody have any experience with that? Anybody taking confession from somebody and felt uncomfortable from that? David, what does that feel like for you?
Well, this was very uncomfortable because the person who was confessing to me was confessing that he wanted to kill somebody. And so that was very, I don't want to know this, that feeling. And, I hope it helped him to do that. Cause he believed that his dad was killed by this person. Mm. And so he wanted to kill him. And he's an elder now, so I don't know what to think. it was very uncomfortable to hear this confession.
Yeah. Hopefully he feels.
I hope so.
Anybody else have an experience like that? Or maybe not like David's.
I guess people that I have a particular example in my head of somebody that kept confessing the same thing over and over and over again. And I finally just had to say, you got to forgive yourself. God has already forgiven you. And it's almost like you're reminding him of something he's forgetting. Let it go. Stop the anger at yourself. Let healing happen.
Yeah. That's good. And that's an important part of hearing confession from somebody, being able to help them through that. We're going to talk about that at the end. All right, let's turn to John chapter 20. Who's got that one?
If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven.
I think this falls into the category of one of those verses that I've never really read fully. Because as disciples, Jesus gave us the authority to forgive sins. That has never sunk into me until I started working on this lesson. So if we have the authority to forgive sins, why would we withhold something so life-giving from somebody? Phil?
I mean, maybe that's true, but you also have to consider who he's talking to. He's talking to the disciples. So is that something that was just for them, or is that also applicable for us? And if it is applicable for us, why did we come to that conclusion?
Yeah, I think it's probably for all of us. I mean, otherwise, what are we supposed to say when people confess to us?
We'll say, God can forgive you. I don't think I forgive someone else's sin.
Okay.
I guess it would depend on whether or not they're confessing to you something they did to you,
right,
saying that they're sorry for hurting you.
All right.
Maybe.
Kathy?
Now, looking through the chapter, he does talk about the 12 and the disciples, so it sounds to me like it was a bigger group than the 12.
That's what I think, too. And you all don't have to agree with me on that. But
what he says right before that is, receive the Holy Spirit. So, sans the Holy Spirit, I don't think this scripture is going to apply.
Sure.
So I think that's a huge part of it, for sure. Whichever way you lean on who it's to, the Holy Spirit is a big part of that.
Yeah. I don't think we could ever make the case that somebody that is not a Christian and filled with the Holy Spirit has that authority. I would agree with that.
Well, when you break it down, the fact that we're all, because we are followers of Christ, we are disciples.
Exactly. So, all right, let's go on. Let's talk about it a little bit more. So, 1 Peter 2:9, who's got that one?
But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his possession, so that you may proclaim the praises of the one who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light.
So Peter says that we are all priests. So we are all qualified to stand as mediators between God and before God and receive a sacrifice of confession. So just as in the Old Testament, people would bring their guilt offering or their sin offering to the priest and confess with their sacrifice, and the priest would receive that, then just like now, we also bring our offering of sacrifice and confession. Just now, it doesn't have to be accompanied by the blood of bulls and goats. And thank goodness for that. Now we don't have to worry about keeping the church building that clean. And so it's through our fellow brothers and sisters that the word of forgiveness is heard and really begins to take root. Janita?
In some times where it's been, not this time, but in some times, forgiveness has been used when the word can also be released. And when I think of that, that we're involved in working at our fellow believers and helping them release what they need to release, more than forgiving in the sense of we're not making the atonement sacrifice like Jesus, but we can be a part of the journey of releasing the power of those sins. And that's why it's cover multitude of sins, just love. And so I think it's more of us being involved in helping that release of its power.
I do think that's part of it. I do think there's power in hearing that your sins are forgiven. So that brings us to Luke, who's got our long one. Thank you, David.
Now one of the Pharisees asked Jesus to have dinner with him. So he went to the Pharisee's house and took his place at the table. Then when a woman of that town who was a sinner learned that Jesus was dining at the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster jar of perfumed oil. As she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. She wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and anointed them with the perfumed oil. Now when the Pharisees who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know who and what kind of woman this is who is touching him, that she is a sinner. So Jesus answered him, Simon, I have something to say to you, he replied. Say it, teacher. A certain creditor had two debtors. One owed him 500 silver coins and the other one 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debts of both. Now which of them will love him more? Simon answered, I suppose the one who had the bigger debt canceled. Jesus said to him, you have judged rightly. Then turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss of greeting, but from the time I entered, she has not stopped kissing my feet. You didn't not anoint my head with oil, but she anointed my feet with perfumed oil. Therefore I tell you, her sins, which were many, are forgiven, that she loved much, but the one who is forgiven little love, forgiven little, loves little. Then Jesus said to her, your sins are forgiven.
All right. So put yourself in this woman's position. Scripture says she was an immoral woman, which we've traditionally taken to mean what?
Prostitute.
Right. So maybe that. Maybe she was just the continual cheat in the marketplace. I don't know. It doesn't really matter. But she was known as a very sinful woman. And she realizes the gravity of her sin and pours herself at Jesus' feet. And she's completely overwhelmed. And Jesus lays his hand on her and says, your sins are forgiven. What would that have felt like to hear that? To feel so overwhelmed by your sin, to hear that, Ron, your sins are forgiven. And so I think, again, going back to the passage we read in John, I think he gives us that power to do that. And I think that is incredibly powerful, to have somebody say to you, your sins are forgiven, brother. It is gone. God sees it no more. Go and sin no more. So the formal version of this is the Catholic confessional. You probably are all snickering or going, rolling our eyes. I can almost hear some of you rolling your eyes. The interesting part of that is that when the confessional was introduced, it was it had an incredible revival on the church, bringing people closer and closer to God. And so it really does have its advantages. And the first advantage is that when we confess our sins to somebody, there's nowhere to run from. We are face to face with, I did this. This is what I did to sin against God. And in a time where we like to blame other people and say there were extenuating circumstances and do that rationalization, you have to be able to say, I did this. I failed. Second, as we mentioned earlier, when we confess, we get absolution. So let's go to 1 John 1:9.
I got it.
Okay.
We're going to start at verse 7. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And I think that fellowship with one another is coming into what you're talking about. And the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness.
Yeah. So with that, we're washed clean. When we confess, it's gone. The third thing is, it gives us the opportunity to reflect on our sin. If we really reflected on the revulsion that God feels about our sin, then it might help us draw nearer to God. Or conversely, if we were to draw nearer to God, then we might feel that revulsion ourselves, and it might push us away from sin in the first place. But instead, it's easier to focus on, a lot of times, on the grace and love of God, and thankfully I've got grace, and I know God forgives me, and in a sense, rationalizing away that sin that we have. Obviously, there's a balance there, right? On the one hand, we've got the extreme of, I need to confess my sins, because if I die in my sins, then that's a bad day. On the other extreme, We've got the freedom from confession, where God's love and grace covers us, and so, you know, therefore confession is not needed, or we whitewash our confessions, or whatever the case may be. And so there's a balance in there between those, to where we need to reflect on the gravity of our sin, yet realize that we're truly forgiven as well. And we can accomplish all that without a confessional, which is why we don't have them. But the same principles apply when we practice confession. So how do we practice confession? Oh, were you
asking?
It was kind of a rhetorical question, but if you have an answer, I'll take it.
I'm just going to go on with what you were saying. I think confession is kind of like what the answer to the question, or to our prayer of aligning our will with God's. Because the reason I think that the woman who had sinned greatly was used as an example is because she was seeking something to fill some type of void. But when we align ourselves to what God wants for us, it's the same desire, but for something that's more holy. So I think that that's kind of getting to that idea of how do we, what does it look like to confess, and I think prayer of aligning our will with God's is that, because it's this. We all have a passion or a want to. We're seeking something, some type of release from our pain. And confession is our way of aligning our will with God's.
Yeah. I mean, that's the repentance piece of confession is, Richard Foster said that we must desire to be conquered and ruled by God. Or if we do not desire it, to desire to desire it. Such a desire is a gracious gift from God, and I think that gets to exactly what you're talking about there. There's truly a repentance involved in the confession.
Well, understanding and applying His Word is, in a way, helpful in our ability to come and confront and then be comforted by the Word. This is the key here. 1 John, starting in 18, my little children, let us love in word or... Let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And by this we know that we are in the truth, and we shall assure our hearts before Him. So we apply, we love one another. And hate is what destroys us. It's the cancer of the soul. Now, but it continues here. For if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things, sees us. So we are comforted because He knows. It's that Holy Spirit that intercedes for us. He's forgiven us. Well, unbeknownst to us, he loves us that much. But here's the key here also. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence towards God. And that's the ultimate confession is, I believe in you.
Yeah. Phil, sorry, I was trying to figure out who the hand belonged to.
So maybe confession happens one-on-one with people, and so we're just not aware of what's going on.
Mm-hmm.
I don't know how often it happens. I'd say the place I've seen it most is when I'm in the prayer room. Sometimes it could be praying for the surgery. Sometimes it's I'm struggling with X, Y, Z. So that's probably been the most I have seen it here.
Yeah. Catherine?
Technically, I think, and this is my experience over my life, I think it's been a very awkward thing because we used to have people go forward and confess. And I have gone in my life from where they said what the person said when they went forward to, oh, so-and-so comes forward and they want your prayer. And they will not even say what you said to them or what you wrote down. And I understand because it's really hard to confess to 200 of your closest friends. And so I think like Phil was saying, a lot of times if it happens, it happens between people that are close to each other, maybe small groups or prayer rooms. But I think, you know, we probably have work to do on making it more easily done.
Yeah, so let's let's talk about that for a little bit. So there are multiple ways we can confess. We can confess to, you know, alone with God. We can confess to somebody else. We can confess in front of the church. Is there a right way to do that? Or why would we choose one over the other?
Don't we have to come to God first?
We do have to come to God, but we can come to God with somebody. Anita?
I think if it's a public thing that you have done that brings the name of the church, the name of God, in a very public way, that it would be very appropriate for it to be public. But if it's something that, if it's something that's not that way, that it actually say you could use that inappropriately, that there could be a better way to do it. And I think one-on-one. But I think the point is, you don't want to take the power of confession away because of the fear, and then you don't confess to anyone.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that's when you want to say, okay, who are we fighting against in this? That Satan and those powers, and how do we defeat them? And one of the ways is through confession.
I agree with that. Yep. Other thoughts?
I think if you're a person who receives the confession, it puts a great deal of responsibility on your shoulders to keep your mouth shut. Because if they just come to you privately, they don't want it all a dozen or 200 other people to know this, because that'll just make them feel worse. It will make them not feel, don't be the gossip, or don't say it to anybody who might possibly be a gossip.
Yep.
Because that would make it worse for the person who's trying to feel forgiven.
Yep. Anybody else?
I also think it has to do with relationships. And I'm only going to go confess to those people that I fully trust.
Yeah.
But I know we're not going to gossip, but more importantly, that are also going to hold me accountable and not blow it off as, oh, well, that's no big deal. Because I've done that before. I've gone to people and gone, like, this is what I'm struggling with. And the response was, oh, well, everybody struggles with that. You're fine. this is interfering with me and God, and you just told me it's not, and that's a problem, right? I never confessed anything. Like, I became very shallow with that person after that experience, right? And so I think relationship is a big thing when it comes to confession.
Yeah, definitely.
So along that line, Ethan Cross has a book, couple books, but the first one's Chatter. It's about all the thoughts that we have in our head, and so we all have or need that circle. It's not a religious book, but we need that circle of people that we can talk to, because we all have chatter in our head. But what you did do with it, and what she was talking about, is you can camp out and be very miserable without somebody who then can either hold you accountable or take it to the next healthy step. So there was a shortcoming. Like, what's next?
Yep. What about just confess? So I'm hearing confessing with other people. Is there a time to just confess with God? Gabe?
I think people, especially for me, like not coming from not growing up in Christ or second Christian household, I think it's a lot easier for me to confess through prayer. God already knows that I'm struggling with, but I think if I'm just saying that, just kind of to myself, God, this happened, I need help with this, help me with this, Lord, and just kind of praying for that time and ability to heal, I definitely think it's a lot easier than just straight up confessing it with somebody. You also that type of a relationship.
Yeah, and so I think ultimately all three are appropriate, right? As Benita said early on, it's a discipline. Confession is a discipline, and it's hard for us. So being open and confessing with God can be a way to kind of introduce us into that practice of confession, kind of shave off some of those rough edges, if you will. But when we confess to somebody else, then, as we talked about earlier, that brings it into the light to where suddenly healing can happen a whole lot faster, because now that we brought it out into the light, we've kind of bought ourselves some accountability with the person that we're trusting to receive that confession. And then, as Benita said, you know, the confessing things before the church, that tends to be when somebody's done something very publicly, or maybe you really feel like you need the prayers and support of the entire church, because that can be a powerful thing. All right, three pieces to confession that I see. We already talked about one of them. The first one is being willing to be honest. So we can confess to God, we can confess to other people, we can go down front on during the invitation song, and we can say, please pray for me, I'm struggling. But until we're honest about what it is that we have actually done or what we are struggling with, until then, it's not really out in the light, whether it's just with God or with other people. Right, so the first piece is to be willing to be honest. If we're not, that may save us a little bit of shame, but it's not really going to ignite the transformation that we want. Yes, ma'am.
So I often, when we get into these type of conversations, I hear us talk about sin versus struggle, and I wrestle with this because Jesus was tempted and Jesus didn't sin. And I think sometimes we equate being tempted to sin as sin.
Mm.
And I think there's a big difference for me to come to you and say, this is what I'm tempted with, and I need your prayers that I fight that temptation, versus this is what I've done. Right? Like, and I think we tend to equate the two things, and I think we do ourselves a disservice.
Mm.
Because I think that, yes, we're all sinners, and we all have temptations, right? But just because you're tempted doesn't mean you have sinned. And so I wrestle with this all the time, because we use those two interchangeably, and I don't think that's fair to us who are saved by grace.
I think that is incredible insight that I had not really thought about at all. But I would ask back, do we do ourselves a disservice if we don't share with somebody what we're struggling with as well?
Absolutely, 100%. Again, but I think when we talk about confession, it is not about,
yeah,
I'm not confessing that I'm tempted.
Yeah.
We're all tempted. I'm confessing what I've done.
Yeah.
Right? Like, and I think that, to me, I've wrestled with it for many years, and I've finally come to the conclusion, it is okay for me to go to people and say, this is what I'm struggling with, and it is okay for me to go to people and say, this is how I've sinned. But those are two different scenarios.
Yeah. Thank you for that. Phil?
I think someone could say, I'm struggling with anger.
Yes.
The anger is a sin, but the way they would phrase it is, I'm struggling with anger, I'm struggling with alcohol. So I think that is the vernacular people might use, even though, right, in that case, it is.
Yeah.
But it's only, I'm struggling with the temptation of drinking alcohol.
No, no,
right?
I'm
like,
struggling because I drink every night. I'm,
yes, exactly. And so I think that, like, when you were talking about how do we accept confession, I think that's a little bit of our work in accepting confession is, well, is it a temptation or are you sinning?
Yeah. Benita?
I think it's very important to understand that in our walk, because Satan wants to condemn us. And he'll want to condemn us for being tempted when it's not true.
Yeah.
And when, because the Spirit will convict us, but Satan wants to condemn us, and he'll take every opportunity to do it. And we're feeling guilty like we've sinned when we haven't, we've been tempted. That's a way for Satan to get us put in there and destroy our walk.
Yeah, also a great point. Laura?
So I agree with so much of what you're saying, Ginger, but one of the thoughts I have is when Jesus said on the Sermon on the Mount that if you, you know, it's not about murder, if you're angry, then you've sinned, or it's not about lust, or it's not about, you know, adultery, but if you've lusted in your heart, then it's a sin. And that's the only thing where I think it might be the gray area is if you feel compelled to confess, then maybe that's more of the issue, because it's the heart posture then that, like, okay, maybe I haven't actually gone through with it, but it's been dwelling. I've been so much of a temptation or dwelling on my brain that it has crossed into that heart posture of sin.
Which is exactly why I asked the question back of Ginger about, I think there's still value in us sharing with other people of, I'm struggling with this. I have not sinned, but I'm struggling with this, and I would appreciate you joining me in prayer that God would help me conquer that. But Ginger, that's a fantastic point. Thank you for bringing that up. Kathy?
It's kind of like being on the precipice. I can be right on the edge of the cliff, and that's the temptation. Or I can have already jumped off. Because sometimes I think things we struggle with, I may not be angry every day, but maybe one day I am. And, you know, about the same thing that I'm struggling with.
Mm-hmm.
And so it can be kind of a mixture.
Yep.
And sometimes you need to say, I'm struggling, in order to even realize you sin.
Yeah. Richard?
What Ginger is saying is actually in James 1:13-15. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Then, after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it's full grown, gives birth to death.
Yep. It is indeed a pattern. Yep. And it's also a series of events that leads us from temptation into sin. Okay, the third piece of confession is what just brought up earlier, which is repentance.
You said be willing to be honest. What was the second one?
The second one was, did I miss that? I did.
Yeah.
I totally missed the second one. Thank you for keeping me honest.
So what did I miss?
All right, so first was be honest. Third is repentance. Number two was reflect on what that sin has done. What that sin has done to you, what that sin has done to others, how it's affected you, how God feels about that, especially when it's likely deliberate rebellion. Most of us don't sin accidentally. Most of us have this thing that we struggle with, and we deliberately do it, knowing that it's a sin. When we reflect on that, then that's what produces that godly sorrow that we need to really begin that transformation and leading us into that third piece of repentance, so that we can begin drawing closer to God and being able to push away from the sin that that tempts us. All right. We talked about who we confess to, and you know, whether that's just to God, with another person, with or in front of the whole church. But one of the underlying things that you all kind of brought up, and I think somebody may have mentioned it explicitly, is trust. Right? We're not going to go and confess to somebody that we don't trust. We're not going to go to somebody that we don't trust is going to hold that confidence. We're not going to go confess to somebody that we think is going to blow us off. We're not going to go confess to somebody that has no idea what to do with this because it's just, oh my goodness, so bad that I can't believe you did that kind of thing. And so finding that person that we trust to take this in and then to walk us through to the other side is really, really important. Think about Psalm 23 in that case. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for your rod and your staff, they comfort me. And I think about that in terms of when I feel like I am overwhelmed with my sin and I need to walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I need somebody there with that rod and staff to comfort me and to walk me through that valley. And that's the kind of person that we want to hear our confession and to be able to help us feel that release, that forgiveness of sins, and to encourage us to continue walking closer and closer to God, to draw nearer to Him. Any thoughts on that? Richard?
So speaking of trust, we need to also trust God. One thing.
Thank you. I forgot to mention that.
We need to ensure is that we are thankful that God forgave us our sins. Not only does that remind us that He forgave us, so we don't have to keep confessing over and over and over. We trust He did forgive us, but it also, He loves to hear us say, thanks, God. And also reminds us,
that. Yeah, that actually reminds me of something I forgot to mention. It's important that we understand that we can trust God too. If we go to Luke chapter 15, the parable of the prodigal son, think about this guy. I mean, he was horrible. I mean, he demanded his inheritance early. He went off and squandered it in about 2.7 seconds, and then went to live with pigs as a Jew. And then had the audacity to think that he could go home. Although by that point he realized what he had done, and he was sorry for what he had done. And so he thinks, I don't have any idea what to expect when I go home. But he sees, when he gets close to home, he sees his dad looking and then running to him and then celebrating that he was back. Forgiveness completely there, despite all of the horrible things that he had done on the way out the door. And that's exactly the picture that God wants us to have with forgiveness from Him, is that it doesn't matter what we've done, how bad it was, how many times we've struggled with it, God is there to forgive us as long as we are honest about it, as long as we are continuing to draw near to Him, and as we are repentant about that. In the same chapter, Jesus said, there's more joy in heaven over the one sinner that repents than the 99 that didn't need to. So with that picture, that helps us to trust God. We talked about in the beginning of, you know, those behaviors that we have when we pretend that God doesn't know what's really going on with us, that God doesn't know how we're sinning in our lives, and we build up those walls. Well, then we can begin to tear those walls down and trust that God really does care about us and God really does forgive us. All right, how to receive confession. So normally when we talk about these spiritual disciplines, we talk about, it's all about us and how we draw closer to God. This one requires two sides. Not only the discipline of how we confess to others, but a little bit of the discipline of how we receive confession from others as well. And so we talked about choosing the right person and how trust is really important, that they're not going to hold it against us, that they're not going to blow it out of proportion, but also that, you know, if you've got somebody that trusts you to come to confess to them, you know, we all have our vice, right? you know, I struggle with X. And so if I've got somebody that I trust to confess to, they're likely to hear variations on a theme, right? And so it can be easy to become frustrated or jaded by hearing that person struggle over and over again. Good grief, is Tim ever going to get this right? I mean, come on. How many times do I have to hear this? And so being able to be patient with that person is really a big deal. You want them to hold you accountable, but you also want them to bless you with forgiveness. So when we hear confession, we also need to show the love and compassion of Jesus. So somebody is trusting their sin with you, and just like Jesus with the woman that poured perfume on his feet and wiped it with her hair, she was looking for love and compassion and forgiveness from Jesus. And so having that, being able to bestow that on somebody is really powerful. Ron?
Well, I can't find this, but in 1 Corinthians, it talks about the, you know, five. It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality is not even named among the Gentiles that a man has had his father's wife. Isn't it somewhere in 2 Corinthians that they were shunning him, and it was expressed that it was pushing him back into his sin because they were avoiding him? Isn't that in 2 Corinthians?
2 Corinthians, yeah.
Somewhere.
It says to go, that he repented evidently and to go and bring it back.
If you forgive him, I forgive him.
Yeah. Yeah. Don, do you have something?
Yeah, I think you already hit on this. I just want to make sure I understand and maybe expound a little bit. What we're talking about here, confession, is always a two-way street.
Yes.
You know, if I sin against you, I need to go to you and confess.
Yeah.
If I sin against you, I go to Phil and confess. Phil says, okay. If I rob a store, I can go to you and confess that, but that doesn't do any good. You can't forgive me for that because I didn't do anything to you. But when I rob that store, or I sin against you, or I sin against anyone or anything else, I sin against God. David said that, you know, against you I have sinned, and only you. I guess he couldn't, at this point, he couldn't ask Uriah to forgive him, since Uriah was already gone. But it says that, you know, read Psalm 51, the prayer that David made was completely, you know, all this I've done with Bathsheba and killed Uriah and all these things, I sinned against God. And God has to forgive him. And Nathan says in 1 Samuel 12 that God has put it away, but you're not going to get off the hook. You know, you're going to have a hard time anyway. But God said God has forgiven you. And I think that that's... it's important for us to remember that, you know, I might find somebody I trust. I might trust you to, you know, to take my confession. But if I sin against you and I confess to Phil, Phil can't do it. I still need to go to you.
Yep, that's a great point.
Yeah.
Thank you. Skip, did you have something? No? Okay. So I think another important piece of this is having the emotional intelligence to know what that person needs to lead them closer to a transformed life. Well, what do I mean by that? So, for instance, if I go to Don and I confess, Don, I struggle with anger. And you know, I was angry with three people last week. I just wanted to confess that to you. Just
how long would you angry at each person?
I could, yeah. That was just the three drivers too. If that was the way I approached it, though, it doesn't seem like I'm all that beat up about it, right? And not that I necessarily need to be overly emotional about it, but I think it's important for the person that's hearing the confession to help them understand the gravity of their sin and why God doesn't like that. It's part of not just blowing it off. Well, all right, well, I'll pray for you. You know, go and sin no more. While that is a part of it, I think a part of it also, a necessary part of that, is helping people understand, okay, how did this hurt the people that you sinned against? How did this hurt God? How do you think that made God feel? How do you think that's affecting your relationship with God? And that's really important. If conversely, you know, if I come to you and I'm just really distraught over something, then I probably feel the weight of the sin, and in that case I need the help to move past that sorrow and to get through on the other side. Richard.
I want to talk about why are you angry? Not that you're not angry. What's going on?
I need to come confess to you. That's great.
There's the issue and then there's the issue.
Yeah. Yep. That's right. All right. Also, pray. So when you're receiving confession, it's important to pray. Obviously, pray with the person and, you know, pray for forgiveness for them. But also, spend time maybe silently while they're talking or whatever, but pray for wisdom for yourself in this situation, that you could guide them effectively, that you can know when to speak and what to speak and know when to not say anything and to just listen and be there for them. Pray maybe that other people would be used to help them grow closer to God and farther away from sin. And then I'll just close with, because we're getting close here, that ultimately, when we choose that we are going to confess to somebody, it's really about trust. And so if we're going to be serious about confessing to each other, we've got to trust that, first of all, that God hears us, that he cares about us, that he wants to forgive us, and that he will forgive us. But we got to trust that the people that we're going to confess to are going to do the right thing, that they're going to take this and help us be the people that we need to be, to help us draw closer to God and not just handle it frivolously, I guess is how I would put it. Any closing comments? Justice.
Let's see, I think one thing that's really important about being the person that someone trusts to confess to is to go about it like Jesus did, where he was able to separate the sin from the sinner, but not only that, take the sin seriously and offer any advice that you can, but most importantly, be there to listen, because people forget about the power of just being there, and just the power of that trust between you and the other person can be sometimes strong enough to help that person get out of it.
Yeah. Maybe even ask questions like, what does a better approach look like than the approach you've been taking with this? Or how can I support you in this? Kathy?
As the person that receives the confession, you may also have the responsibility of helping them go to the person they sinned against,
yep,
being sort of like a mediator or a, you know,
helping them.
Or even just somebody to provide moral support while
exactly.
they do it. Yeah. All right, my challenge for you this week is to try to put confession into practice in some way. So either if you're struggling to even voice your sins at all, then confessing to God explicitly what your sin is, and asking Him to forgive you and to draw Him closer to you. If you can find somebody you trust, then I challenge you to go to that person and form that relationship with them that you can mutually confess to each other, and so that will draw both of you closer to God and bring your sin into the light. Okay? All right. Thank you for being here. Next week is my last week for spiritual disciplines. We're going to be talking about Sabbath. And then after that, Alan Austin is going to be taking over. So, have a great week, everybody.